Good morning. Yeah, so happy Father's Day. Today we're in the sermon series, Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers, which Jesus said to his disciples that would follow him. So if we're following Jesus, the end result is not just inward sanctification, it's outward manifestation of our faith in someone else. So in other words, when we become disciples, we are to go make disciples. That's the whole point, go and make disciples. So that's really the big theme of this sermon series. Today is called Repent Before It's Too Late. But before we get into the sermon topic today, I want to just share a little event that happened on a Father's Day many moons ago for me. As I was putting together the sermon, I was thinking about an incident that happened early in my career as a father. As many of you know, our first two children were twins. Austin and Sierra were probably about 4 or 5 months old at this time. Deborah was working full-time, and it was my day to watch the kids. That was my first mistake, not watching the kids, but calling it babysitting. Because I wasn't a babysitter. I was their father. Hello? The second mistake was thinking that I could get some work done while supervising twin infants. That was pure fantasy. So there I was, trying to work while keeping an eye on the babies, when suddenly I heard a thump, and I looked, and I saw Austin starting to tumble down the stairs. So I lunged, and I caught him just in time, and I felt so good about myself. And then I turned around and discovered that Sierra was happily eating from a bag of rubber bands that I had left on the floor. Needless to say, I learned a few lessons that day. And I repented from that behavior. Now, when most people hear the word repentance, what do you think of? You think of some preacher standing on the street yelling at you? But biblical repentance is much more than that. Repentance simply means to change your mind in a way that changes your direction. It means recognizing that you're headed the wrong way and turning around before it's too late. It's making a U-turn. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Luke 13. Now, Pastor Eric read from the latter part of Luke 13, but we're going to go through the whole part. Because Luke 13 contains some of Jesus' strongest warnings in all the Gospels. Not because he's angry. Not because he enjoys condemning people, he doesn't. But because he loves people too much to remain silent. So 3 times in this chapter, Jesus issues a warning. Repent before it's too late. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And enter through the narrow door while it's still open. Now these warnings are not acts of judgment, they're acts of mercy. Because warnings save lives. You ever hear a warning like your smoke alarm or something going off? It's to protect you. And disciple makers, which we all are, if you're a disciple, you're a disciple maker. We must learn to proclaim the same warnings Jesus proclaimed to the ones who are making disciples. So here's the big idea of this sermon. Jesus lovingly warns people to repent, bear fruit, and enter through the narrow door before it's too late. And our disciple-making focus is disciple-makers faithfully proclaim Jesus' urgent call to repentance. We cannot remain silent. So let's look at these. There's 3 of them. Disciple-makers warn people that repentance cannot wait. We warn people that repentance cannot wait. Chapter 13 begins with news that Pontius Pilate had murdered some Galileans. Now, we didn't read that part, but if you go back and read it, There's an interesting story about people coming, the crowd coming to Jesus and say, hey, what do you think about Pontius Pilate murdering some Galileans? And the crowd immediately assumes that their deaths must have been the result of some particular sinful behavior. So they thought, hey, they died because of their sinful behavior. And then Jesus responds by bringing up another tragedy, and he says, hey, how about the collapse of the Tower of Siloam? That killed 18 people, Jesus said. And then he says this very important statement. Do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? That's pretty straightforward. Because here's what's happening. The crowd wants to discuss the sins of others. And Jesus redirects the conversation to their own hearts. He says, do you think they were more sinful? And then he says this big bomb here. No, they weren't, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well. It's pretty stern. It's a warning, and it's a true warning, because here's what's happening. Jesus refuses to allow them to hide behind comparisons. I'm better than them. They're worse than me. And I was trying to draw a totem pole, you know, and you put God up top, right, because he's all holy, perfect, right? And then you put Satan at the bottom, you know, and then you kind of fill in the blanks. Like, where does Hitler go? Usually people put him down, you know, towards Satan, at the bottom. You know, where's Mother Teresa? Oh, she's up here, you know. And then I ask them, where are you? And they go, never thought of it. I guess I'm in the middle somewhere. I go, that's good that you know that, because you're not up there with God. You're not perfect, right? You need God. You need him. So Jesus is refusing to let them hide behind their comparisons. Because the question is not, were they worse sinners than me? The question is, have you repented? And notice what Jesus does. He shifts the focus from, why did they die, to, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? The issue is not why tragedy happens. The issue is whether we are prepared when our time comes. Every funeral, every disaster, every unexpected loss, every reminder of mortality should cause us to examine our own hearts. And that is why whenever I officiate a funeral, I give a warning. Not because I'm trying to scare people, because I love them. I mean, what father lets their kid run on the street when there's a bus coming? You warn them, right? Isn't a warning from someone who loves you an act of love? Now, when we're kids, we hate it, right? We're like, I don't want to go to my room. I don't want to come inside. I want to go outside and get hit by a train. I like that. We're dumb. We need directions. So Jesus and I would tell people, don't wait until it's too late. Listen, this sermon is not maybe as much about you. I hope it is, though. But as a disciple maker, are you telling people and warning them before it's too late? You know, I'm probably preaching to the choir. But there's a bunch of people who aren't in the choir that are right outside where you work, live, and play that are dying and going to hell. Are you going to wait till it's too late? Or do you love them enough to lovingly warn them? Because one day every one of us will leave this earth and stand before our Creator. And on that day, here's the thing, you will either plead your case or you'll plead the blood of Jesus. One of Satan's favorite lies is later. I'll follow Jesus later. I'll get serious about God later. I'll repent, turn from my sin, and turn to Christ later. But Jesus says repentance cannot wait. So the key truth for this point is tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. Secondly, disciple makers warn people that repentance must produce fruit. There has to be an outward sign of repentance. Because do you know that repentance is more than being sorry? Repentance is making a change. The word literally, metanoō, means to change your mind. I like to define repentance this way. Repentance is to stop believing in what I think is true and start believing in what God says is true and then live like it. That's basically what repentance is. Stop believing in what I think is true. Start believing what God says is true. And the first thing that God says is true is that if you do not believe in my Son Jesus Christ, you will perish. So, a change of mind. But have you ever noticed that a change of mind doesn't always lead to a change of behavior, unfortunately? I mean, God is always working on me. I never think I've arrived. If I ever think I've arrived, tell me I haven't arrived. Say, you have not arrived. Nobody's perfect. I have not arrived. But here's the thing. When God convicts me, which, by the way, conviction is good. Condemnation is not. Condemnation is punishment. Okay? And unfortunately, there are people who choose condemnation over grace. But that's a whole other sermon. Conviction is going, wow, I have been wrong. God is right. So I have a choice. First, do I believe he's right? Secondly, if he is right and I believe he's right, then what happens? Because I have to change. Remember, turn from sin, turn to Christ. And here's the beautiful thing about it, is Christ is just waiting there to give you everything you need to get past that sin that's keeping you from following him. He is so filled with grace and love for you that it would blow your mind. When you see Jesus, you'll probably not say a word. You probably fall at his feet and worship him like everyone else does. And then you'll probably say, thank you, Jesus. And that is the key to success. That's humility. Because only a humble person can repent. After warning the crowd to repent, Jesus tells the parable. He says, a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. So for 3 years, the passage says, the owner looked for fruit and there was no fruit on the tree. But here's the thing. The tree had leaves. The tree had an appearance. The tree occupied space. But the tree bore no fruit. So finally the owner says, listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But then the vineyard worker comes along and he says to the owner, sir, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. You know what that's called? Mercy. One more year. One more opportunity. One more chance. This is a picture of God's heart. God is patient. God is compassionate. God is willing to give people opportunity after opportunity to repent. But don't miss the warning, because the tree was not being evaluated by how healthy it looked. It was being evaluated by whether it produced fruit. You see, God's patience is not permission to remain unchanged. That's a misunderstanding of grace. Grace, in fact, the Bible says his kindness should lead us to repentance. Repentance is more than feeling bad. You ever felt bad about something? Repentance is more than that. Repentance produces outward fruit. You can see change. Changed priorities, changed attitudes, changed relationships, changed behavior, changed direction. You know that one of the ways that we can see if someone actually is a disciple and follower and believer of Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, that person who would never find their butt in a chair at 9 o'clock in a church service is sitting there. All of a sudden, that person who used to look at the Bible and go, who needs that? That person is hungering for the Word of God and is not only reading it, but is in Bible studies and learning it. That person who used to go, what are those people doing? They're nuts. Why are they standing singing to someone they can't see? Now that person goes, I love to worship Jesus. I can't wait to come and worship Jesus. He's everything to me. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now, can all those things be fake? Fugazi? Maybe. But I tell you one thing. The more change that you see in someone, the more it comes evidence. Jesus said you can see them by their fruit. Now, what is the first act of repentance? The first act of repentance that any human being makes is to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay? Until that happens, there ain't no fruit. Because fruit has to be connected to the vine, the tree. But here's the thing. Many people go, I repented when I came to faith in Christ. Is that it? Do you know that followers of Jesus continue repenting because followers of Jesus continue drifting? We forget. We become distracted. We think repentance is for the unbeliever. No. We begin depending on ourselves instead of our Savior. So that is why Jesus in John 15, he says that he is the vine and we are the branches. Do you know that a branch cannot survive apart from the vine? You ever see tumbleweeds? They're dead. A branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. In fact, read it with me. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that will be eternal. Now, when we disconnect ourselves from Jesus Christ, whether through pride, sin, self-reliance, or unbelief, spiritual fruit begins to disappear. I've seen this. I've seen it many times. People start out well. They're excited about Jesus. Have you ever seen this? They're growing. They're bearing fruit. But over time, something happens, a difference. They stop abiding. They start to disconnect from the vine. They stop depending on Jesus. And guess what happens? They eventually drift away. And that's why the Apostle John wrote this. Read it with me. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. Think about that. John spent 3 years with Jesus. You know who else spent 3 years with Jesus? Judas. He looked like a disciple. He traveled with the disciples. He even ministered alongside the disciples. But he never was a truly believing disciple. Why? Because he never truly repented. He never bore lasting fruit. He was never really of us. So check this out. Judas reminds us that proximity to Jesus is not the same as surrender to Jesus. You can be close to Jesus, you can be close to the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean you've surrendered to Jesus. And get this, there are people sitting in churches every Sunday who look like branches, but they are not connected to the vine. That is why Jesus warns us, not because he wants to condemn, but because he wants to save. Because listen to this, eventually the year runs out. Eventually the opportunity passes. Eventually the tree is cut down. And that's why disciple makers warn people, because disciple makers love people. We call people to repentance. We look for the fruit of repentance. And we have to do this. We have to continually examine our own lives because, get this, we cannot help others bear fruit if we are not abiding in the vine ourselves. Let me say that again. We cannot help others bear fruit if we are not abiding in the vine ourselves. Many people mistake God's patience for God's approval. I guess he approves of it. But no, God's patience is intended to lead us to repentance, not perfection. Remember, nobody's with God at the top of the totem pole. Not perfection, fruit. Outward evidence. And where true repentance exists, fruit will eventually flow. So here's the key truth for that point. True repentance always results in transformation. Now the third point is where we pick up where Pastor Eric read. Disciple makers warn people that the door will not stay open forever. Disciple makers warn people that the door will not stay open forever. And yes, you've noticed that all the fill-ins are warned. Take that as a warning. So someone asks Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's verse 23. And Jesus refuses to debate numbers. Instead, he makes it personal, and he says this, read it with me, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Do you know that Jesus is the narrow door? How do we know that? Because our key verse for our entire church is John 10:9. This is, I am the gate or door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say there are many ways to heaven. In fact, he says the opposite. Read it with me, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is an important verse. And I had the opportunity to share that verse with someone last week. I'm going to physical therapy appointments, and one of my friends, physical therapist, she says she's a Hindu. So we have conversations. And I asked her, I said, what do you guys think about Jesus? Like, what do you believe about Jesus? And she goes, well, we believe he's good, but we don't believe that there's one God. You know, we believe that there's many gods. And I go, oh, so what do you believe about truth? She goes, what do you mean? I go, well, are there many truths, or is there one truth? She goes, I never really thought about that. I go, so in other words, is truth outside yourself? Is it objective or is it subjective? Is it relative to what you think is true? She goes, that's a really good question. I go, it is, because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know if she'll ever, I hope she does, come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the point, do you see what I did? I asked her a question. Who is Jesus to you? I let her answer, and I didn't stop her, and I didn't condemn her. I said, what do you mean? You believe that? You know, that's pretty dumb. No, I didn't say that. I respected her, and I answered her with another question about truth. Then we dig deeper. It takes practice, okay? But start practicing, please. You know, I started playing piano when I was 6 years old. You think I just woke up one morning and started to play like I do now? No, I practiced. Disciple makers practice, okay? So just keep that in mind. But here's the thing. Jesus says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the truth. No one comes to the Father through me, except through me. Not religion, not heritage, not church attendance, not good intentions, not family history. Only Jesus is the way. Then comes one of the most sobering warnings in Luke's gospel. A day is coming when the door will close. Many will stand outside. Many who assumed they were safe. Many who were familiar with Jesus. They will knock, but they will hear these words, I don't know you, because they are like Judas, who spent years with Jesus, but never surrendered to Jesus. Jesus says, I know my sheep know me, they know my voice. Think about that. Those who have entered the narrow gate know Jesus because they know his voice. They belong to him, and he knows them. And the people who are trying to enter said, but Lord, we ate, we drank with you, we even taught about you. That is sobering, ladies and gentlemen. There are people who take communion who have never believed. They ate and drank. There are people who actually teach about Jesus who don't know Jesus. Think about that. Here's the point. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same as faith in Jesus. So when they come knocking, Jesus sends them away. They will weep, because they did not repent and believe. Take heed. Jesus is not exaggerating. He's telling us something that should wake us up. He's saying that one day the open narrow door will close. One day the unfruitful branch will be thrown out. One day your time will be up. And yet, in God's compassion, he waits. And he weeps over the unrepentant as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. At the end of this passage, he says, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. How often I wanted to gather you under my arms as a hen gathers her chicks. Look at this. What a picture of God's heart. Jesus warns because he loves. He calls because he cares. He invites because he desires people to come home. Here's the key truth for that point. The invitation is open today, but it will not remain open forever. Now, today's Father's Day, and one of the primary responsibilities of a father is to warn his children. He warns them because he loves them. He warns them about danger. He warns them about bad decisions. He warns them about roads that lead to destruction, not because he wants to control them, because he wants to protect them. And this is exactly what's going on in Luke 13. Throughout this chapter, Jesus has given us three warnings. Repent before it's too late. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And enter through the narrow door while it's still open. Why? Because he loves you. Listen to this. The greatest tragedy is not that people are warned. The greatest tragedy is that people refuse the warning. In Luke 13, people wanted to look at the sins of other people. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you examine your own hearts? Are you ready to meet God? Have you repented? Are you bearing fruit? Have you entered through the narrow door? Me? He's not asking if your spouse did that. He's not asking if your children did that. He's not asking if your parents did that. He's not asking if your friends did that. He's not asking if the person next to you did that. He's asking, have you repented? Because one day the door will close. One day the opportunity for you will end. You will either plead your case, which will fall flat, or you'll plead the blood of Jesus, which will rise up. But today the invitation is open. Don't miss the day of your salvation. Today the Father is still waiting. Today the door is open for you. Today the Good Shepherd is still gathering his sheep, and he's calling out, and he's saying, don't harden your heart, Jerusalem. Come home. And for those of you who have already entered through the narrow door, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to warn because we love. We need to invite because we care. We need to call people to repentance while the door is still open. Because disciple makers don't merely know the way, they point others to the door. Let us not leave here unchanged. Don't leave here talking about the sins of others. Leave here having answered Jesus' question for yourself. Have I turned from sin to follow Christ? Now, as David comes up, I know I may be preaching to the choir, but no one has arrived. Okay? No one in this room has arrived. Especially if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Earlier I said, followers of Jesus continue repenting because we keep drifting. We keep forgetting. And while we have this time of decision, don't sit there and compare yourself to the sins of others. You know, don't sit there and go, maybe I need to go for, maybe that person needs to go forward. In fact, you might say, I know that person needs to go forward, but not me. Nope. No one has arrived. I don't care if you haven't repented from something for 10, 15 years ago or 5 minutes ago. Jesus is calling you. So I would encourage you during the next few minutes that you just come forward. We're not going to ask you to say anything. We're not going to ask what your deepest, darkest sin. We're just going to stand here in humility, admitting, yes, I need to change direction. I need to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. So as David sings, and I'm going to do it, so as David sings, you can join me or I'll stand up here by myself. I don't care. So let's let the Lord do what he wants to do. Lord, take a hold of our hearts. Any repentance, any turning from sin is good, because sin keeps us from following you. So Lord, bring us forth.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Hallelujah, Lord, thank you. You call us home. You call us to repentance. You're merciful and compassionate. May we remember the decision we made today to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And if there's anyone here today that has not done the first act of repentance, which is to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that they do that now and they just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. I confess you as Lord and God of my life. And I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And Jesus said, anyone who calls on his name will be saved. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.